Well, good morning, everyone. We do welcome you to the house of the Lord. We're going to commence our worship by turning, please, to the book of Psalms, right to the very beginning of the book, and it's the second psalm. This psalm must be at least 3,000 years old, and yet it speaks to us here of that which has yet to come. In fact, we might even say that which is dawning upon us. Because, like so many portions of God's Word, God has placed in this psalm references to the future. If you look at the opening verse, you'll see today's headlines. You'll see a report of today's events in the world. So we're going to sing from verse 1 through to verse 8, not all of the psalm, through to verse 8. The psalm 2, verse 1, "Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bonds and cast their cords from us." Psalm 2, verses 1 to 8, please. We'll stand to worship. "Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth to set them." When you're reading in your newspapers of the wise men of the earth saying, "We're going to be flooded up to our eyebrows as the ice melts, and we're going to be hit perhaps by an asteroid that will wipe out everything," and half a dozen other notions as to how life on earth is going to end, just you remember what you've just sung. God has said, "I'm going to set my son upon my holy hill, and he will inherit the earth and reign there." And that will happen. And not all the speculations of men will have the slightest import upon the decree of God. We're going to read, please, from our Bible, the last chapter of the book of James, and that's away towards the end of the New Testament, the book of James, the chapter 5. After we read some verses from this chapter, we're going to have prayer, and I might just give notice to whoever it is makes the announcements that after we pray, I'll call them up to make the announcements. So James chapter 5, the verse 1. "Go to now, rich men." They may not listen too well, rich men, but God speaks to rich men as well as poor men. It is said of the Lord Jesus that the common people heard him gladly, but there were very few rich men heeded what he had to say. Some, most remarkable in their conversions, but not too many. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." If only men would read the Bible, they'd realize the future for the sinner is not bright. It's not bright. I weary when listening to the news, and there's been some tragic death. Very sad circumstances, but the person who died had lived without a thought for God. Not a thought for God. And the circumstances in which they died indicated that. For in many instances, drink has been the cause of their death, or drugs, or some other foolish practice. And yet, every one of them's in heaven, and they're looking down, we are told, and the poor families are speaking of them as being among the angels. I find that heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to think of the delusions under which so many people live in ignorance of God's word. Here's the word of God to rich men. Miseries shall come upon you. When you live for riches, that's the outcome. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is canker, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborer, who have reaped down your fields, which as of you kept back. Rich men, not bothering to pay their laborers. Greed. But the cry of the poor laborer who's not paid is heard by God. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. Ye have lived in pleasure of the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That is, in a day of victory when your enemies are slain before you and you're rejoicing. That's how the rich men lived. As if they were just in victory all the time over everyone. And enjoying that victory. That's how they've lived, God says. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, the word of God turns its attention away from the rich man to those who are persecuted under the rich. Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. I was reading recently that one well-known verse upon which we have a hymn. The summer is ended, the harvest is past. And that's a little confusing sometimes for those who live in this part of the world. Because the order is wrong. The Bible speaks of the harvest and the summer ending. We would have the summer and then the harvest. But in Israel there are two harvests. There's a harvest at the end of June. And then there's another harvest later on, at the end of the summer. That's what it is to live in a climate that produces such growth. And I just remember that as I read here about the former and the latter rain. If you read there at the end of verse 7, the early and the latter rain, two harvests, two rainfalls to help ripen the harvest, that was life in Israel. Little wonder it's called a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, or the end of his purpose in the life of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We'll end our reading there, and could we just now please bow together in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We believe it's an infallible record of God's mind and will and purpose. And as we ponder its pages, there is set before us the way of life, the way of blessing. And we pray, Lord, that we may heed the prompting of the Spirit of God, who would say to each one who hears the preaching of the gospel, this is the way, walk ye in it. I pray today, Lord, that as we gather in Thy house to worship Thee and to praise Thee and to bless Thee, that our hearts may be filled with a recognition of God's goodness and mercy to us. Bless us, Lord. I thank Thee that even in the words we have read, we are reminded of a glorious time ahead. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I pray, Lord, that surrounded as we are by the most heartbreaking scenes of wickedness and defiance of God, Lot of old, who was not all he ought to have been, yet even he was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And Lord, that vexation is known today. For the lifestyle that vexed Lot is amongst us afresh and spreading and increasing on every hand. But Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, which tells us to look beyond the events of today and recognize that God in His mercy and in His wisdom has a wonderful day coming. May we learn about that day. May we meditate upon it. And may it produce in us, Lord, the grace that it undoubtedly is intended by God to produce. Bless all who are here. You know the needs of everyone sitting here in Thy house. I pray, Lord, that their eyes may be opened if they know not Christ. Open to see the danger. Open to see their need. God of mercy. And for everyone who loves Thee, who's saved, but perhaps troubled, perplexed, burdened, distressed, Lord, come and speak a word of comfort to them, a word of encouragement, a word of lifting up and strengthening. If any mourn, Lord, we pray for them that You would comfort their hearts. Only Thou canst comfort, Lord. Sometimes, at a time of mourning, the words of men are wearisome, Lord. Wearisome because we feel inclined to think You don't really know what it is I'm going through. You're speaking kind words, but oh, You don't really know what I'm suffering. But we thank Thee for one who does know, even the God of all comfort. So draw near, Lord, to any who perhaps are mourning today. Grant us Your blessing then. And not only us, for we pray for every like assembly, every like gathering, Lord, no matter what name they may go under, if they love thee, and the word of God is preached, and the name of the Lord is being honored, bless that people. Hear our prayer then today, O God, and grant your blessing upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Now, I'm sure there's a brother here who will bring the necessary announcements. Thank you. Thank you. I'll introduce you to my text right away. It likely won't surprise too many of you that I want to speak upon the verse 8 of chapter 5 of James. And the verse 8 reads, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." We're going to have a little word of prayer before we seek to preach. Could you bow with me, please? O God, our Heavenly Father, we have before us Thine inspired word. And we desire, Lord, with Thine enablement, to set forth what it is saying here in our text. O God, fill me with Thy Spirit. Fit me for the preaching of Thy word. And bless all here today. May a hearing ear be given to all in our gathering. To the glory of God we ask this. Amen. Amen. I'll repeat the text. Because if you get nothing else of what I have to say, if you get the text, you'll have got an awful lot. The verse again reads, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." This morning, in the will of the Lord, I wish to turn your attention, if I may, to a subject that I have felt more and more burdened to deal with, either in the pulpit, although my appearances in pulpits are getting very rare because of my age, and I think because ministers who may be book visitors are inclined to say, "Oh, poor old Foster, she's nearly done, we'll not bother him." The minister in charge here must have been in real difficulties when he asked me to fill in today. That's one reason why I'm sure the invitations have declined a little, but it's understandable. I have no complaints. I have no complaints. But not only in the pulpit have I been burdened to deal with this, but by pen. I do write a lot of articles. And I find myself dealing with this topic and the very many facets, faces of the topic set forth in the Word of God. My days of preaching, my days of ministry and witnessing, they're coming to a close. I know that. Some people think they're going to live forever, you know. I suppose they want to live forever. Well, I have to confess that's not an ambition of mine. I'd be glad to bid farewell to this old world. I can tell you. It's a vexation every day. A vexation. To see and hear and witness what is going on in it. And I look forward to heaven. But as long as God spares me and enables me, I want to place an emphasis on this subject, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. What a glorious truth this is. It may surprise you that it dominates the Bible. Dominates the Bible. It doesn't dominate preaching today. It doesn't dominate pulpits today. But it dominates the Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. Not always recognized. Because those precise words, the coming of the Lord, may not appear in passages and portions that are actually dealing with the run-up to the actual event and that which will follow after the coming of the Lord. But it's there, everywhere in the Bible. Now, it may seem to some that I'm rather preoccupied with this subject, especially any who may look at my website and see the articles I write. They may say, that fellow's forever dealing with that subject. Does he know nothing else? Well, let me just read a few verses from the Acts of the Apostles. They're the words of Peter. And it's in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, if you want to look it up, the verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So here he is talking to those who are recently converted. And what's he talking about? The coming again of the Lord Jesus. It's a subject for those who were young in the faith. In fact, that's a very important subject for those who are young in the faith, as well as those who are more advanced in their Christian walk. Now, notice the next verses. Well, these are the ones I want you particularly to take note of. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All the prophets preached about the second coming. All of the prophets. So, if you think I'm sort of overemphasizing the subject, I'm in good company. For God had every one of his servants of old deal with this subject. Some to a far greater degree than others, but all of them. Even those whose names don't appear, whose words don't appear in the record given us in the Bible. The many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other servants of God in Old Testament times, they preached about the return of Christ to this earth. They preached about his first coming. But there was a special emphasis on his second coming. Now that would tell us that this truth has a special bearing upon the hearts and the minds of the people of God, and they must have it presented to them continually. They must have it brought before them continually. I was thinking when I read this passage just a day or so ago in preparation for this morning, I noticed something or had a thought about something that I never had before in reading it. If people would bear in mind the return of Jesus Christ, it would make a big difference to how people live in this world. Look at how the chapter begins. Go to now, ye rich men. And it goes on at the end of verse 3 to remind the rich men about the last days. I tell you, if rich men would think upon the fact that one day The Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and glory to judge the world. They'd live differently. They'd live differently. And if you study those verses at the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that James is laying an emphasis upon what they do wrong because they don't think about the coming of the Lord. And then there's a word to the people of God who in general have suffered at the hands of the worldly. Christians, generally speaking, have suffered hardship at the hands of the world. You only have to read the book of Acts and see the sufferings of the saints of God. And that has been something that has occurred time and time and time again. Now, we live today in a society that is restrained from persecuting Christians. Though, if you have an eye at all, you recognize that there's a rising opposition. And here and there we see the attempts being made to silence the voice of the gospel. But up until now, for quite a long period of time, we have lived in these British Isles in a society that has been tempered by the gospel. The Great Reformation, you know, brought in great social changes in the affairs of man. Indeed, I have to tell you that every good thing there is within our society over the last 300, 400, 500 years came about through the preaching of the gospel by the reformers. I'll not enlarge upon that, though I'd be most happy to give a defense of that statement should anyone challenge me. From the gospel there has sprung up every good and precious and beneficial advance within society. It's the gospel has done. It's the gospel has done. It has brought good health, spiritually, socially, to the people of these islands. And we have lived in comparative freedom, for that's one of the benefits of the gospel. That's one of the benefits of the gospel. But sadly, our land are turning away from God's truth, and the devil will be coming out of his corner, having been somewhat restrained by God. The devil will be coming out and advancing. And the lawlessness and wickedness that we see abounding, that's a result of the diminishing influence of the gospel in the land. And I tell you, if only people would recognize one day the Lord is coming. It's an appointed day. God has set it in his calendar, if I might put it like that. And one day the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. One day. Now, let me tell you what the verse doesn't say. When we read those words, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, we sometimes get the impression that James was saying it's about to happen any day. But he didn't mean that. No, he didn't mean that. He meant exactly what the words say. It's getting nearer every day. The coming of the Lord is a little nearer since we began this meeting. There's a point in time appointed of God, and we're moving steadily toward it. And James was merely saying some 2,000 years ago, the appointed day of Christ's return, it's getting nearer. He wasn't trying to give the impression that it was about to happen any day. Now, we know that because the New Testament teaches us that believers in the day of James and the other apostles were taught that the day of the Lord would not come until certain things happen. If you read 2 Thessalonians under chapter 2, there you will find Paul the Apostle dealing with this subject, because among the Thessalonians there were those raising the notion that the Lord Jesus Christ had come or was about to come. And there was a bit of a panic, as it were. But Paul taught them, no. He is not about to come. Because he will not come until. And I want to, this morning, as we look at this subject, I want to show you three things that will happen before the Lord comes. And those three things you will see happening, should you be alive at that time, and seeing them happening, you will know the day of the Lord is at hand. It's not only moving toward that day, but it's on the doorstep. And the first sign I want you to notice is that which Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. That's a very important book on the subject of the return of Christ, and this chapter 2 is a particularly important chapter. Now listen to what it says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by, well, that word, the Greek word that lies behind the English word by, means about, concerning. So we could read that quite properly. Now we beseech you, brethren, about, or concerning, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by, or concerning, our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Someone had been circulating the notion that Paul was saying the Lord was about to come. So he's correcting that view. These things happened back then, as they happen now. Every day you hear someone getting up and saying, oh, God's word says, and God's word doesn't say what they go on then to expound. And it was happening back in the days of Paul. People were saying, oh, Paul said, but Paul hadn't said. And he's correcting it here. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, when we see this here spoken of by Paul taking place, we know that soon the Lord's coming. This falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You have heard it said, I have no doubt, that the Greek that is translated by the little phrase, a falling away, comes from a Greek word from which we get the word apostasy. Apostasy. And that's a word that has been often used in Free Presbyterian pulpits to describe what is happening in the religious world. Apostasy, a falling away from God's truth, is taking place. And Paul is saying there's going to be a great falling away before the Savior returns. So you can know when the coming of the Lord is just about to happen, or soon to happen. There will be this falling away. Do we not see something of that today? Do we not see a falling away today? today I think we do. There is a great apostasy amongst professing Christians. There's a big article in the Belfast Telegraph yesterday. Two men in Dublin. I say two men. One of them would like to be a woman. And the other one's not much better in his thinking. Perverts. One of them was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and the Presbyterian Church, quite rightly, kicked him out. And he has been carrying on a campaign, and of course the Belfast Telegraph is ever ready to give a platform to those who rail against the truth of God and against the Lord. And they have given a big article over to this gulping to complain about how he was treated. Well, let me tell you something, and maybe it'll get to his ears. What God will do to him is an awful lot more severe than the presbytery down there in Dublin did to him. God has a terrible judgment coming on the lakes if they do not repent of their wickedness. There's a great apostasy. A great apostasy. Paul took up that theme again in 2 Timothy, the chapter 3 and the verse 1. And there he talks about how that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous appears only in one other place. And it's found in the Gospels, and it's referring to that wild man we read about who lived amongst the tombs in the region called Gadara. He was possessed by many devils. And the way he lived and acted, the same word is used to describe him, as Paul uses here to describe the times that are coming. Times when the devil will have his way amongst many men, amongst the nations. That's what's coming on this world. We see it. We see it. There's murder on the streets of the vilest kind. People literally are not safe going out. You could run into some gang or an individual who, for no reason other than the devil prompting them, takes away your life. Now, don't think that's ridiculous. If you do think that, it's very obvious you never read the newspaper or listen to the news. For it's happening every day. It's happening every day. Perilous times shall come, Paul says. The same as to be found in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 12. And this is something related to the very end of this age. We read these words, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know, the devil taunts men and tempts men to disbelieve the Bible. But he doesn't make that mistake. He knows he has only a short time. Oh, he might put it out of his mind and he might act in defiance of what is in the Bible, but he knows he has but a short time. He can see events taking place that signal the return of Christ, and at the return of Christ, Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 1 tells us the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Oh yes. We know that the Lord's return is getting closer when we see the great falling away. It ought to trouble you, Christian. The apostasy in the churches. It ought to trouble you that this is done. But at the same time, it ought to hearten you and encourage you. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. There's a little incident in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, in the verse 26, where a young lad has been possessed of the devil. And the devil has been seeking to destroy him by causing him to fall into the water or fall into fire. And his poor father is crying to the Lord for mercy. Deliver my son from the devil. Deliver my son from the devil. And we read that as the Lord Jesus responds to that man and speaks to the devil that's possessing this boy, something strange happens. Chapter 9 of Mark, and we look at the verses beginning at the verse 17. We've come to verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. As soon as the Lord rebukes the devil and says, get out, he has one last fling, one last kick. And it says that he rent the youngster sore, and he was like one dead. Oh, when we look out on the professing Christian churches of this land, do we not see that which is dead? Churches where once the gospel was preached, dead. Another gospel is preached, a lie from the devil is preached in the place of the truth of God. This is the great apostasy. This is the great apostasy. And as we read there from earlier from Revelation 12, the devil knoweth he has a short time, and there's this furious outburst on his part against the inhabitants of the earth. There is going to be a great crescendo of wickedness and rebellion manifested in the world just before the end. The great apostasy. We're seeing the beginnings of it. We're seeing the beginnings of it. Across the whole world. Not just something that's happening in our little corner. It's happening in one form or other in every country of the world. Take note of it. And learn what it means. The devil is seeking to destroy the gospel witness. He has virtually succeeded completely in many parts of England. I have folk in contact with me who ask for sermon tapes, etc., because they have no church to go to. There's not a place which they can, with any degree of convenience, reach where the gospel is simply preached. All the churches taken over by those who proclaim man's notions and man's views quite contrary to the Word of God. England following the Reformation, gave the world the great missionary cause. It evangelized everyone. I remember a man in Lispelaw. He was an Indian. Well, he was Pakistan, but he was living in India. His name was Jordan Khan. And he preached a week of meetings in Lispelaw, way back. Way back in the 60s, probably about 1969. And I remember him preaching. I'll never forget it. He preached with power. And I recall him saying with passion how that from the British Isles there had come missionaries to his country, to his land, and brought the gospel. And with weeping and tears he said, "And now we must send people from our land back to England to preach the gospel." That's how it is. England has turned away from God. Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland is happening with us as well. It's happening down here in the southern part. Yes, the great apostasy. I must keep an eye on the time because we have a communion service and I don't want to delay. But let me come to the second point. The sign that will indicate the return of the Lord. Not only the great apostasy, but the rise of sodomy. I was brought up in a land, as you older ones were brought up in a land, where sodomy was a criminal act which resulted in those convicted of it spending time in jail. But it has not merely been decriminalized, but it has been made acceptable. It has become a matter for celebration. And now it's against the law to say anything harsh about it. For that reason, I'll end my days breaking that law and keeping the law of God by denouncing sodomy as strongly as I possibly can within the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus tells us, and I want you to notice this, turn to it, Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 17. Now these are words of the Lord Jesus. You must never forget that. And the Savior here, in Luke chapter 17, says in the verse 28, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot," you remember Lot lived in Sodom, and Peter tells us he was vexed and grieved with what he saw in Sodom, "as in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they builded," all the natural events and occupations of the world going on, also living as sodomites. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now, I would suggest to you that would indicate God had a very poor opinion of sodomites. He poured out from heaven fire and brimstone. Might I suggest, and I trust that I'm not saying anything wrong when I say it would appear God ran out of patience could no longer put up with Sodom and wait for hell, but poured out hell fire on them. Nothing is more provocative to God, you know, than Sodomy. In the verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You're going to have a repeat when Christ comes again of what happened at Sodom. In other words, what happened at Sodom that led to the judgment of God falling upon that city and other cities located nearby, that's going to happen again and bring down the fire of God upon it. That's happening again. Thousands turned out in Belfast recently and over the weekend up in Portrush as well, to celebrate that which God damned Sodom and Gomorrah for. Could you have a greater manifestation of opposites than that? Men celebrating that which God damned. That's how far removed society is today. That's how far removed society is today from the mind, the thinking, the teaching of God. At that event in Belfast, and I'm sure it was the same in Portrush, it's the same everywhere these parades take place, parents brought their children. And there were pictures of the little ones standing at the side of the road as these reprobates passed, waving their little rainbow flags. Parents teaching their children to respect that which God hates. What will not be the harvest of this? Do you think God will remain silent forever? I always like to think of that day. In fact, I stood on the one, or my last visit to Israel, I've only had two, I stood in the place where this happened, the Valley of Elah, where David came to the camp of Israel to visit his brothers and bring some food from their father. And as he did, out came Goliath and stood on a hill opposite. And the two hills are still there, opposite where Israel was camped. And he shouted in defiance of God and all that was upright. And David said, there's nobody going to answer that fool. And you know the story. David answered him. David was moved by God to answer him. And men and women, that shows us that God will answer his enemies one day. Oh, they laugh, they jeer, they outrage decency by their antics, their words, their behavior, their appearance, daily. But one day God's going to answer. One day God's going to answer. And what will be his answer to those parents who taught their children to regard these perverts and their perversion as that which is to be honored? Members of our police force marched. At least they were hindered from wearing uniform as they have done in the past. But they marched. Celebrating, waving, laughing, fools that they are. No wonder there is lawlessness in the land when you have idiots like that wearing police uniform and supposedly enforcing the law. They were taking part in a celebration of the most lawless act that man can engage in. Sodomy is in utter defiance of everything God has ordered and commanded and established. It's a denial of the most fundamental of that which God has set forth amongst men. And members of our police force, as happened down in Dublin, if I'm not mistaken, last year or the year before or whatever, they celebrated the most wicked acts of men. Said that this is right, this is proper. Roll on the day when it becomes even more widespread. So that those who are supposed to enforce the law are there encouraging the breaking of the law of God. That's apostasy. That's apostasy. That's apostasy. Those whom God has given up unto vile affections. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 26. Society has welcomed, brought in legislation promoting them, paved them all sorts of grants and fundings in order to advance their cause. God has given them up. Men have taken them up. The Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus specifically tells us, that's one of the signs that tells us His return is near. One last thing, quickly. There's another sign, and we must observe it. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 14. Look at it. Now you know that Matthew chapter 24 is all about what will happen at the close of this age. It deals principally with events around about 7 years before the Lord comes. And in the verse 14 we read, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness against all nations. And then shall the end come." Now, today, getting missionaries into many lands has become more difficult. Therefore, can we say today that the gospel is being preached to all nations? Well, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Oh, maybe missionaries aren't getting in, but the gospel is. Many Christians don't realize it. I have a website. Amongst the league of websites that are available on the internet, it's only a tiny wee player. Not very big. But on my website, there are recordings and articles, all of which set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in one measure or other. And I'm able to see beyond the page that people see when they visit my website, and I can see where people are coming from who visit the website. I can see their countries. In actual fact, if I want to take pains, I can trace the very location where they live. And let me tell you this. Of late, I have seen a great increase in the number of people from China. In fact, the predominant number of visitors to my site in the last few months have been from China. And they're not just coming looking at the page that is mounted today, but they're going back into what is stored on my site. Articles from years and years and years ago, and they're searching them out. Not only from China, but many countries where there's no real welcome for the gospel. God has wrought in a fashion few ever thought possible. I have a friend who many years ago visited from America. We had many contacts. And he took away with him a box of cassette tapes that were part of the library of Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church. And he was just starting a website. I have to say he's a genius when it comes to computers, etc. And he set up a website that's available still today. It's called Sermon Audio. His name is Stephen Lee. I have some differences with Sermon Audio today, but we'll not go into that. But on that site, there are tens of thousands of gospel sermons. And millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of downloads into countries across the world. Yet some years ago, I wrote to him and I said, in fact, I have it in an article somewhere or other on my website, in which I said to him, do you realize what God put in your heart to do was a fulfilling of a prophecy made by the Lord Jesus? Because I believe not only that website, but every other website that presents the true gospel of Jesus Christ is what the Lord, I believe, was referring to, among other things, as to how the gospel would be reached into all nations. All nations. And then shall the end come. You know, that fact, men and women, and I'll close with this, that fact shows the mercy of God. There's a little verse that Christians often use when they pray for those who are in defiance of God. They will say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's what he does. And on the very borders of the day of judgment that will take place when Christ returns, God is sending the gospel out to all nations. Maybe you're here today. And God in mercy is presenting you with the gospel. He's warning you afresh of your need of salvation. If you're a sinner, you're on the road to damnation. Let me not hesitate to be plain. If you're not saved, you're lost. And if you're lost, you're bound for hell. You're bound for hell. You need to be saved. And you can only be saved not by going to church. No. Going to church will not save you. Any more than going into a garage will make you a car. Going to church won't save you. But coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, falling down before Him, confessing your sin and your need of Him and embracing Him by faith, that will save you. That will save you. You'll pass from death to life. From condemnation to forgiveness and pardon. Are you saved today? Heed the gospel. Come to Christ. And may it please the Lord just to bless the word that we have preached to each and every heart. We're turning to our hymn book to bring our service to a close. And I might just say, since we're gathering around the Lord's table and the invitation is for those who are saved to gather with others and remember the Savior's work on the cross. If you're not saved, communion is not for you. Now, perhaps there are those unable to stay with us. I'll go to the door as we're singing this hymn and then come back again and we'll have the communion service. The hymn that I'd like us to sing is actually a paraphrase numbered 35. It's on page 157. Page 157, you'll know the tune, I'm sure, and it's referring to a passage in Matthew in which the Lord Jesus set up, as it were, the remembrance service that we're going to partake of. It was on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, that night in which he was betrayed, the Saviour of the world took bread. The paraphrase 35, page 157.